parents have a natural desire that their children grow up into responsible and mature adults. This is also what God wants for each one of us, as Paul writes in Ephesians 4:13, so that we may become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word this morning, that it will encourage us to see ourselves as you see us, saved sinners that you put together in your body, the church. And Father, I pray that this word may be a great blessing to each one of us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So here's the question. How does one grow into what maturity in the Lord? Does one take some vitamins or, you know, what will do? Well, of course, we know the vitamin that we need is from the Word, as 1 Peter tells us, as an example. Now, in chapter 1, from verse 17, Peter tells us that we are to ought to live a holy life. In other words, a morally pure life, because we believers are God's children, set apart for His glorious purpose. An essential integral to this holy living is love. Why? Because God is love. Amongst all the many attributes, He is God. God is love. Love permeates His very being. Everything He does is motivated by love. Even His judgment and wrath are in perfect harmony with His love, writes John MacArthur. Now this was exemplified by sending His Son to us, to give His life so that we may have forgiveness of sins, receive eternal life, eternity with Him. For greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends, as John 15:13 points out. And this is the crux of the matter. God's love, the purpose, our purpose for living, our purpose for loving others. So therefore it should make perfect sense that all who believe in Him, who call themselves born again Christians, love God and are to reflect His love, because Jesus spelled this out before He went to the cross in John 13:34. He said, "A new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you, each one of us, must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." And this is what our text this morning is all about. And that is the title of my message, Growing Up in the Lord by Loving One Another. From 1 Peter 1, from verse 22 to 25. Please open your Bibles in 1 Peter 1, verse 22 to 25. purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers and sisters, of course. Love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Marvelous passage. A marvelous passage. So to become a child of God, something extraordinary must first happen. A purification must occur. In verse 22, the first part, now that you purified yourself by obeying the truth, this is how purification took place. When you heard the gospel, the good news, you obeyed its truth by faith. For without faith it's impossible to please God. And so we became spiritually born again, with the result that you were purified and cleansed from an impure past of your sins. A past of disobedience, a past of rebellion towards God, a past of unbelief in Jesus Christ, a past that wanted to have your way or no other way, a past that wanted to have nothing to do with God. Isn't that true? Isn't it true? And all that is past. No more. But now, as God purified you, referring to your salvation, He did something else, something that only He could do. He blessed you with new capabilities. With your salvation, He put something else on top. He says, come on, I'll give you something more. And that's the first point, why we can love others. Because He enabled you to love one another. In Romans 5, verse 5, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. In other words, He's given it all to us at our new birth. What a marvelous capability the Lord has provided us with our new birth. When everyone got it, every single believer, with no exception. And here's the thing, we need this enablement, don't we? Because we live in an individual culture, a me culture, a culture where we are constantly being told that everything must turn around me. You deserve it. Therefore, you should get what you want, what you think, what you need, what you should expect others to meet your needs. They must be fulfilled. Others must give you. You have a right to receive. And here's the problem with that. This colors off. Because we hear constantly. And we might even come to church with this kind of frame of mind, concluding that salvation and church, the gathering of the saints, is all about me. So that I get blessings, I come to, like someone many years ago told me, I go to church to get blessed. That's it. I said, yeah, well, of course I go to church to get blessed, but surely that's not all. What about giving? What about that? I come to church to get blessed. That's it. Now we must understand that as much as God loves each one of us individually, personally, because he died for each one personally, he equally loves all the other believers too. Every one of them. Every single one of them. There are millions upon millions upon millions of believers all over the world. Brothers and sisters from different ethnic backgrounds, national, cultural, language, rich, poor, young, old, the whole lot. And we have a selection right here in our congregation. People from all kinds of cultural, national, ethnic, language backgrounds. Just the other day, in fact, just a few days ago, I got a call from someone, a Christian, on the other side of the world, right up north, whom I've never met in my life before. Now, I've never heard of him, neither has he heard of me. And how did he address me? Dear brother. I thought, that's it? That's it? We are brothers, look at that. When we come to Germany, we'll visit him. We'll see how this brother is doing. So, all together then, God's church is kind like a supersized spiritual family covering the entire globe. North, south, east, west, all of them. So that means that's not only about me, but it's also about you, 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 every single one, wherever they are. Because every true believer is part of God's family, wherever they are. And it is here, in this very place, the local church, where each one of us can exercise his or her love for God and express his or her love for his fellow believing brothers and sisters in Christ. Because this is so important, because brotherly love is evidence of one's faith in Jesus Christ, writes 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, he says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So through the new birth, you know the Lord personally, isn't that so? You address him as Father. And with that knowledge of the new birth, knowing him now personally, you also receive the enablement to love your fellow brothers the way the Lord wants you to love them. And that leads us to the how we are to love one another in verse 22, the second part. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. And that is the first command. Love for our brothers and sisters must be sincere, unfeigned, genuine, honest, true, without hypocrisy, without pretension, meaning what we say. Yeah, but there's always a but. There's always a but. I don't know about you, but there's always a but. Because it's not so easy to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, placed in his local church. Isn't it so? There's a well-known saying that you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. So true. And that fits exactly for the church family, isn't it? And here's the thing. We all think we are so perfect. We never look at ourselves, but we look at others. Some of us may think they are perfect, but are we? Not really. Not really. Because each one of us has weak spots where the Lord is still busy working with, like someone coined the term, we are under construction. It's like the road that has just been finished out, and then just a short while later, the workers come again and start digging again. And I think it's the Lord does the same thing. We think we have got our life sorted out now, we are almost perfect, and then the Lord starts pointing out something else, and he starts digging again. He says, hey, you know, my dear child, you know, this one you'll have to sort out. But here's the thing, that when we see other things in others that we don't like, that irritates us, it wraps us up the wrong way. Now, you're not alone. So that's a good thing. Because even the Apostle Paul learned that. Because he once had a very strong argument, or a disagreement rather, with Barnabas. Those two wanted to visit some churches again, where they had been, and wanted to see how it's going. So they were thinking, now who are we going to take with? And in Acts chapter 15 from verse 36, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul didn't think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. And look at that. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of God. Such is life. But here's the good thing. They didn't stay that way. They made up. That's the scripture doesn't say when or so. But what it tells us in 2 Timothy 4:11, that at the end of Paul's life, he wanted to have Mark at his side. Because he had been helpful in his ministry, and Paul really treasured Mark. He really loved him, and he says, come with me, I really need you. So they had made up somewhere along the line, and they were working together again, and became of great friendship. And isn't that wonderful? And this is what we can learn as well, because life doesn't always work like this. It goes humpity-bump. Isn't it so? We all have to forgive one another. We all have to have perhaps a bit thicker back, and not always live in a glass house where the glass starts cracking every time somebody looks at us in the wrong way. And so, when bad or evil thoughts come towards our brothers and sisters, we are to reject them. As John 1:4:20 points out, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, or sisters, of course, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And that's a process. It's not happening overnight. Sometimes everything goes fine and then there's something cooking again. Yet, we need to work through it. So as God loves each believer, we too should have a good attitude towards another. Because God forgave us, then we too are to forgive others. As difficult as it sometimes is. So no true believer can say, I can't love God's children. Like, many years ago, one guy preached, and right up front, the preacher said, he says, I don't like people. I don't like people. Well, if he doesn't like people, what is he doing? What is he doing there? You have to love people, even if you don't like what they're always doing. And perhaps people don't like always what you're doing too. So it goes both ways. In all of this, God has given us the capability to love our fellow believers. So therefore, brotherly love is non-negotiable, which Jesus stated in John 13:34 again, a new commandment I give you, love one another, as I have loved you, so you must also love one another. Because also with that comes that by loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, other people can see that believers are true followers of Christ. And that brings us back to the second command in chapter and verse 22. Now that you've purified yourself by obeying the truth, that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. That's the second one. Deeply from the heart. The word deeply speaks of the effort required for that love. Other translations use that word fervently. I quote, fervently is a physiological term meaning to stretch to the furthest limit of a muscle's capacity. Metaphorically speaking, the word means to go all out, to reach the furthest extent of something. And this is how Peter used it in chapter 4, verse 8, when he wrote, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. In other words, God wants us believers to the believers' love to stretch way out. So it graciously forgives and covers sin among believers. And to love fervently or deeply takes effort. It always takes effort. It's inconvenient. It comes usually at the wrong time. Don't feel like it. Just perhaps like the other day. An urgent need came up, and we're scratching our head what to do. And to mind came another Christian who could perhaps help us. So we asked her for help because we knew that she had the capability, the expertise in this matter, so to say. And when we spoke to her, she could have said, sorry, you know, I'm terribly busy, and referred us to someone else, which would have been acceptable, understood. But she didn't. She went all the way out to help. And she didn't leave it at that. Over the following weeks, she called in a few times to make sure that everything was okay. Incredible. I was taken by that, because this Christian expressed a deep, fervent love. She stretched herself beyond the normal limit for the good of another person. This can only come from someone whose heart has been supernaturally changed by God. And this is what we've heard this morning already in the testimonies, where we are grateful for that, what happens, because God is good and He helps us through people. Wonderful. And all of this, we know that brotherly love is active. It's not passive. It takes time. It takes effort. It's never convenient. And yet, this is what believers then, at Peter's time, and now are urged to do. Or not only a once off, but keep on doing it continually. As Paul writes to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 to 10, he says, now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write you. To you, for you yourself have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet, Yet, he says, we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. Keep on doing with the aim to keep on loving deeply, fervently, sincerely, from a pure heart. In other words, the heart speaks of your total inner being, your mind, your thinking, your will, your emotions, the whole lot. But then, there might be things that hinder us from doing so. Perhaps we might be somewhat self-focused, busy with our own needs and that of our loved ones. The day is full, and before we know, it's already night. Yet the Lord encourages us to think not only about ourselves, but also about others too. Because when we see others like we see ourselves, when you look at others like you see yourself, ordinary people, saved by the grace of God, struggling with all sorts of daily problems, family, financial, health issues, and so on, and so on. We're all sitting in the same boat. When the water is gone, it's not gone for one person, it's for many people gone. When the electricity is gone, we're all sitting there in the darkness. If this is the case, that we're all have similar issues to deal with, and we have. Shouldn't we then be also there for one for another, to care for one another? Because we know, each one of us ought to know that we have the same glorious future awaiting, spending time in eternity with the Lord. We are all, our goal is to be with the Lord, the salvation of our soul. And while we're here on this very planet, we need one another. No man is an island. That's why we are urged to love one another deeply from the heart, having a genuine, caring attitude towards one another, because life is not always easy. As we hear, and we need every prayer we can get. And that brings us back to the very reason why we can love our fellow brothers and sisters in the first place, in verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. You and I were born again of imperishable seed through the direct action of the Holy Spirit and His Word. Holy Spirit convicts the sinners of their sin, and He uses the Word to present the gospel, the good news, to the sinner. As James 1:18 says, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, God's word. A perfect teamwork of the Holy Spirit and the word. And to show the power of the word, Peter quotes from Isaiah 40 verse 6 to 8, and he writes, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. What a true picture of humanity. You only need to look at a baby. A baby begins life fresh. Oh, so goody, goody. Looking smooth and full of energy. Man, have they got energy. So beautiful and so pleasing to the eyes. Isn't that so? A man wants a Ferrari, a woman wants a child. That's how it goes. And here it comes. But as time goes by, wrinkles come and strength falters. And so we reach to pills and creams costing an arm and a leg. Pampering with creams and good food might prolong life somewhat, but like grass that dries out and flowers that bend over and fall, so all of us lose our vitality, and one day we also bend over and die. And no super cream or pill or even the best food can stop that. And that's the story of all of us. The point, life is short and fleeting, but the word of God is not. But the word of the Lord stands forever. It never loses any strength. It is always true. It is imperishable. It is living. It is enduring. It's always fresh and relevant in any situation. Many people will tell you, oh, the Bible is old. Ah, we live in modern times. It's no good. It's useless. We like the nervous. They're mistaken. God's word is relevant. It's powerful. It is so powerful that it will accomplish exactly that, what it has been set out to do. And that is to change lives all over the world. Generation after generation after generation after generation. And it is so powerful, and it has not lost its power from the very first moment God says, and let there be light, until the very last word, and it carries on. And never loses its power. That's why generation after generation, new believers will come, because God has called them for salvation. That's the power of God. And this power was preached to you through the word. And this is the word that you receive was preached to you. You yourself have heard the good news of salvation and responded to it. And it changed your life, didn't it? Didn't it? On the other hand, if you are listening here but have not responded in faith to God's word, then this is your chance. This is what the Lord says to you, quoting scripture. Romans 10 verse 9 to 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved from eternal wrath. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So, what can we take home? Number one, we are one big spiritual family. Supersized, not that one from that one place. God endowed every true believer with the capability to love his brother and sister in Christ. As Ephesians 1 verse 3 to 6 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he, the Father, predestined, predetermined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. God's love then for us should motivate us to love one another sincerely, fervently, deeply from the heart with our whole being, having a genuine love for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God, into a fellowship of God's people here, one big spiritual family Now all being brothers and sisters in Christ, and our fellowship will not stop with our physical death. Our fellowship, which began here on earth, will continue throughout eternity. Therefore, as the NLT reads in Romans 12, verse 10, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other to the fullest extent. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you reminded us how good you are to us, that you poured your love into us so that we can pour this love again out to others, even though many times they rub us up the wrong way and life is most difficult. Yet, with your grace, we can do it, because you also pray for us continually. We thank you for this grace we have received.